Great country. We'd like to go to Canada. We hear nothing but praise of Canada. And I think it's really, I think it's true, because Canada has a certain kind of reputation. It's not the reputation of some country that is, shall we say, beleaguered, but it's got a good name. The only time I hear complaints about Canada are the Canadians themselves. That's the only time. They just don't know how good they have it. But other countries, you know, you hear certain criticisms, but I'm still outside of Canada to hear criticisms of this country. And so it's really good to go into a place as a Canadian. Now, what I'd like to do is something. I'd like us to turn to chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. Now, we had something on that this morning, and I'll take advantage of that, because when I get into Luke chapter 15, you know, I forget all about time. And I'm told down in Bolivia, we have a word that's called a larguero, and that means to say a person who goes over time. I'm a terrible tendency to that. Down in Bolivia, there's no such thing as time. We go by calendars and not by time, or not by watches, kind of thing. But there are some portions of the Word of God that are so wonderful. They're just so full. When you start to look at these portions of the Word of God, there seems to be so much in it that a person, as they go down, you just don't want to miss any of these wonderful and glorious points. Well, seeing that I've already spoken along some certain things of this morning, and there are some people here who were there at that time, this will save me, I think, some time in going off into some beautiful portions of this. But let's begin at verse 1. And this is what it says. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. And then the Lord Jesus Christ speaks a parable to them. And the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them is a threefold parable, very well known. The first has to do with a lost sheep. The second has to do with a lost coin. And the third has to do with a lost son. We're going to be concentrating on the lost son this morning a bit, to see something that this can bring out to us, an application today. But we're not going to forget that this is part of the parable, not the whole parable, part of the parable. But let's go on, and we'll begin now at verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and have no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now this finishes with a lovely scene. This portion of this wonderful parable finishes with a lovely scene. It's a lovely scene of a house in which there is joy, eating and drinking. A real feast is going on. And it's something that's really good, because what was happening here is that the father's heart was filled with happiness. And therefore, seeing this was filled, his father's heart was filled with happiness, the whole household as well had a real happy spirit. This is a beautiful picture that it gives here, because you see, the Lord himself says on the other occasions that when a sinner repents, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. But the reason why there's joy in the presence of the angels of God is simply because God is happy. It's because God is joyful. It's because God is bubbling over, if we might put it this way. It is the word that's used here to be merry is euphraino, which means we say joyful, bubbling up with joy and a tremendous happiness. Now, what's the reason? What is the true reason for this? And of course the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. Now, what I'd like to tell you is this, that we can't forget the other parts of the parable we have here. What we have here, of course, in this parable of what we usually refer to as the prodigal son, we have this fact that there's a lost son, and a lost son which is back home, he's back home again. And then, of course, this whole background is to tell us something of the tremendous love of the Father. As I say, this parable is a threefold parable. And first of all, we have the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and then the lost son. And I want to say, and I believe it so, that this has something to do with how the parable begins. Then drew near all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And there's the Pharisees and the scribes who said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And here were these men, these Pharisees, these scribes, these people who were so religious, and they couldn't understand why it was that this one, whom some people called a prophet, one who was really a rabbi, one going around teaching as far as they were concerned, but whom we know of ourselves was more than that. We know he was God manifest in flesh, dwelling among men, coming for a very specific reason. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And it says it's a faithful saying and worthy of the confidence of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And these people, these religious people, just couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand it at all. They couldn't understand why this one, if this was a prophet, said one of them at one time, he would know. And a certain woman was touching the Lord, and they said he would know what kind of woman this is. And it would have nothing to do with it. You see, these people believed. They believed that because they were religious, because they were, shall we put it this way, more holy than other people, that therefore this man, Jesus of Nazareth, should have been paying attention to them and not to these other people who were the common people, who were the people who were sinners, who were publicans. What they didn't realize is the Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very clear that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells them this wonderful and glorious parable. Now let me tell you this, the parable is not only directed to the Pharisees and the scribes, the parable is directed to all. This is the wonderful thing I like about the gospel. The gospel reaches out and touches all kinds and all classes of people. We had a tremendous tendency among our young people in the preaching of the gospel, and we have real, real enthusiastic young fellows for the preaching of the gospel. We do your heart good to hear them, but there was a certain time in which all the preaching of the gospel of these young people in the open air and in the meetings in every possible way was always towards, we might put it way, to the drug addict. We have tremendous drug addiction down in Bolivia. I'm sure you folk know that Bolivia is the center of drugs, the place where they have the cocaine. And now it's become, it used to be they made this cocaine so only to send up to the North American continent, but now it's prevalent among the people themselves. And so there's a tremendous problem of drug addiction. In the city of Santa Cruz itself, there are 5,000 drug addicts under 12 years of age. Can you imagine that? And so when our young people get up and really enthused and really know that they have a tremendous message to preach, they were preaching to the drug addicts, they were preaching to the drunkards, they were preaching to the people who were sinners, or you could say of the deepest dye. And the message that they were proclaiming for a while seemed to be the message only for vile people. And a lot of people could have listened to that message and passed by and said, "Well, that's okay for my neighbor, that's all right for the drug addict, it doesn't touch me at all." But the gospel isn't that way. The gospel reaches out to everything. We've got to be careful that when we preach the gospel, as the Lord Jesus Christ preached it, but that not only have we something for the woman at the well, but we have something for Nicodemus as well. We've got to remember this. We've got to remember that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the application of this wonderful parable, he speaks about the lost sheep and he speaks about the lost coin. And as he speaks of the lost sheep and the lost coin, there's this that we find. We find this, that a person goes out to seek the lost sheep and the lost coin. The shepherd goes, and wearily he makes his way until he finds this sheep that is lost. Then he places it upon his shoulder, and he brings it home. Rejoice with me, for I found this sheep that was lost. Then when it comes to the lost coin, of course, the coin is lost in the household. And the woman takes a broom, and she sweeps into every corner, and she sweeps the place diligently until she finds it. And then she also asks that there might be joy. So what we have here, we have a sheep and a coin that are both lost. And a shepherd and a woman search diligently until they find them. But have you ever puzzled about the story of the lost son? And the father doesn't go and seek him? Did you ever think of that? Did you ever try and say, why is this? Is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell us that a lost sheep and a lost coin is of more value than a lost son? In no way whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, he's speaking to the publicans and sinners. He's speaking to those people who are lost. Now, the sheep knew it was lost. The sheep knew that it was lost, and the sheep was crying out. The sheep realized it couldn't find its way back home again. And it needed a shepherd to go and find it. It didn't know how to get back again. Sheep are like that. When they get lost, they just don't know what to do. I was just reading something about this recently, and it was quite illuminating to find that this is characteristic of a sheep. Wanders away and then doesn't know how to come back again. And it's therefore necessary that the shepherd must leave everything and go and search and find that sheep. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ here was speaking to these ones, the publicans and sinners. When he speaks of the lost coin, you know, the lost coin doesn't even know that it's lost. It doesn't even know that. It just lies there. It's just lost. It's the person who's lost it who knows that it is lost. And that's a very, very important thing. You know, there are a lot of people in this world and they don't even know they're lost. But God knows they're lost. God is the one who realizes what this lostness really means. And this lostness is a lostness to him. To the sheep, the real danger was that the sheep knew it was lost and knew it was in a perilous condition and knew that it could have died. In this certain book that I was reading about sheep, it tells you this, that when a sheep gets lost, it cries out and then it loses its appetite and then it will just lie down and die just because it's lost and it needs someone to come and help it. But the lost coin doesn't know that. It needs someone to come with a light and seek out that. You know, we oftentimes think of ourselves, we think of it many a time too, of our own lostness and what this lostness means to us. But have we ever really realized what our lostness means to God? When we are lost to God, I'm going to tell you this, God knows more about our lostness, and God feels our lostness more than we feel ourselves. And of course, many times when we're taking up this part of the Word of God, we use the woman with the broom and her light, we use it as an illustration of how it is the Spirit of God is seeking. And this is so true. The shepherd, the attention to the shepherd, the Lord is the good shepherd. The woman seeking the coin, the Holy Spirit, who is the only one who can convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, in order that a person might be awakened to the true lostness, and this is all true. But now we come to the son, and this is the very important thing that I'm coming. We find that instead of being like the shepherd, instead of being like the woman, that the father was waiting. Doesn't he value his son? He knew what his son was. He knew what his son was doing. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this, and I want to look at this so that we can get into the real realization of a tremendous responsibility. And I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking now of the lost son, his attention wasn't so much centered on the publicans and sinners, but his attention was centered on the Pharisees and the scribes. And finally, the part we haven't read, when he comes to the older brother, then it's definitely to those Pharisees and scribes. But he appeals to them first of all. You know, sometimes we have an idea the Lord Jesus Christ hated the Pharisees and the scribes. I want to tell you, he didn't. He hated their hypocrisy, but he loved them. And every time you find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking with the Pharisees and speaking with these scribes, every time you see him, if you really want to take a look at it, not look at a prejudiced, with a prejudiced mind, think the Lord Jesus Christ is hates them and he's trying to scourge them, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to win them. Now we've got to remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the Pharisees as much as he loved those who were the publicans and sinners. He loved them all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is trying to reach out to them, trying to touch their hearts, trying to soften those hearts. And this is why he tells them this wonderful and glorious story of the lost son. You see, the son was different from the sheep and the coin. The son was morally responsible. You see, what had happened is this, that the son, willingly, of his own will, decided that he was going to go into the far country. The son willingly came to the father and asked from the father that he would have part of his inheritance. Now this was a very common thing in those countries. And I'll tell you the reason why it was. Don't think of the young fellow in maybe just that this was a very exceptional case. This happened again and again. You see, in these eastern countries, and if you like to read the scriptures, you'll find that this is backed out many a time. In these eastern countries, when a man died, then what happened was this, that his inheritance was divided among his sons. And the first son, the firstborn son, received a double portion. Putting it this way, in this household, the inheritance would be divided in three. The young son would receive one third, and the older son would receive two thirds. Now many a time a younger son said, well, why am I working every bit I do working here in this place? I'm really doing all the work I do. Half of what I'm going to be doing is going to my older brother. And it was a common thing for the younger son to say, right, you are, give me the part of the inheritance now. And what I'm going to do now with this inheritance will be mine, my own responsibility. If I can take this, then it's all going to be mine. And so it was a very common thing. And so this young son comes, he asks for his part of the inheritance, he goes. He makes his own way. That's a very special point. He makes his own way with his own voluntary will. He goes into a far country. Now this far country wasn't so much a far country in distance. It was a far country that was far away from anything that would have happened in the father's house. Far away from any of, shall we put it this way, from the standards. Far away from the laws. Far away from the whole atmosphere of the father's house, as we're going to see in just a short while. And we realize what happened to him. He went and he ruined his life. He spent his fortune in riotous living. And of course, a lot of things can come to our minds about that. Our young people would be quite right. If he had lived in a day of drug addiction, there would have been drug addiction. There was drunkenness. There was immorality. There was all kind of high living, as he thought. And then something happens, and what happens is this. There comes a famine in the land. He looks for a job. He's sent into the fields to feed the swine. And he's so hungry he'd have eaten the pig food, but they wouldn't give it to him. Now, it's when he's in those circumstances that something happens. And I'd like you to see what it says in verse 17. And when he came to himself. When he came to himself. Now, that's a very important point. You know, I was brought up in the city of Glasgow. In the city of Glasgow, right down in the centre of the city of Glasgow, there was a mission, and it was called the Tent Hall. And it was a mission that went out to the drunks and to all the poor people, sinners. And these sinners, you know, so many of them were one for Christ. You know, some of them just had a different way of interpreting the Bible. And there was one man, oh, we used to love to go and hear this man speak. He would say the same thing many a time, but just the way he said it, and the love that was within his heart was just bubbling over. And this is what he'd say. He says, when he came to himself, what does that mean, when he came to himself? He says, well, what happened when he sold all his money, when all his money went out and he sold his horse? And then he sold this and he sold his jewels. And then he sold his overcoat. And then he sold his suit. And he began to tell how this man went to the pawn shop. He was just telling his own experience, I think. He went to the pawn shop and he began to pawn everything. And he goes to the pawn shop, his suit, he goes and his shirt. And then he said his simit. If you're a Scot, you would know what that means, but it means his singlet. He got his singlet. And then he came to himself. Nothing more. He came to himself. And so he had to, that, I can appreciate that man's interpretation. I can appreciate, and I thought it was a very good interpretation, because God brings us to an end of ourselves in order that we might find ourselves. But this expression, he came to himself, is something different. This expression is an expression which is used many a time. For instance, if a person is unconscious, and they fall down, they're unconscious. They're not with us. They're not in this world. They're unconscious. They have no consciousness of what is really going on around about them. And then when that person begins to regain consciousness, we say, he came to himself. He came to himself. Look, he's coming to himself. That's what we say when he's beginning to come into a state of consciousness. There's another use for this word. And this is used when a person could be mentally deranged. When a person could be, you know, there are some people and they have strange ideas. They live in a world of fantasy. And they put them into certain institutions. Now, I've been in those institutions, not as a patient. I've been to those institutions preaching. As a young fellow, I used to go to one of these institutions in the outskirts of Glasgow. He used to preach on Sundays to the people there. And there was a man, you had to be very careful of this man when you came near him. You see this man walking ever so carefully. He believed he was a boiled egg. And he was afraid to touch anything. He was afraid to bump into anything in case his shell would crack and he would just disappear. Now, he believed that. He lived in a world of fantasy. There are some people who believe they were Napoleon. And they were Napoleon. You couldn't get them out of it. They live in a world of fantasy. And all kinds of certain people we used to meet with, they lived in a world of fantasy. Whenever the time came and they were healed, whenever they were brought out of this fantasy, it was said like this: he came to himself. He woke up to reality. That's what this really means. He woke up to reality. Do you know, this is something that every person really has to do. Do you know this? We live in a world that pampers to fantasy. We live in a world where fantasy is so important. Fantasy in every possible way. In fact, you know as well that it's a world in which values are crisscrossed. When values are, it's a terrible world for fantasy. I was just reading the other night about a man. I heard it in a television of a man trying to pound another man to death, to beat a man into the ground, and he received $7 million. A boxer received $7 million. Great football players, soccer players. A soccer player was taken from the Argentine over to Spain, and they paid him $5 million. A soccer player, a man who kicks around a bag of wind, and they pay him $5 million. He's one of the highest paid men in Spain. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And yet we'll get men who are tremendous surgeons. Now, I know surgeons' fees are high, but I'm going to tell you this: if I've got a sore stomach, I'll go to a man who's a surgeon rather than a man who kicks along a bag of wind any time. And I put more value in that man than I would put on the greatest soccer player that plays. We get a man who pilots a plane, and in his hands we have the lives of 350 people. And yet a fellow who goes up and croaks out some song receives $1 million for 2 days of croaking out his songs. I'm going to ask you truthfully, are these true values? Are these true values? Our world is topsy-turvy because it's a world of fantasy. You see, when that fellow plays soccer and there are 10,000 or 100,000 people looking at them, they project themselves into that soccer player and they tell him what he should do, and they could tell him what he should do because, you see, they know what he should do. They project themselves in there, and for a while they get out of reality. And what we find out about cinema, what we find out about television, what we find out about novels, is to lose yourself in a world of fantasy so that you are outside. You're not there. You're not conscious of what's going on round about you. What has to happen to many of us, we have to come to ourselves. We have to wake up to the world of reality. We have to waken up to the fact why we are here upon this earth. We have to waken up to the fact that we're not always going to be upon this earth. We have to waken up to the fact that we are people who were made, created by God for eternity, and there's an eternity that never dies waiting for us. And we've got to come to a complete realization of this, of where we are going to spend that eternity. We've got to wake up to the reality of how things are, not the fantasy world in which we live. Not a world where the importance is upon things which are seen and the material things. You know, you only need to go down to some of these South American countries and find out how much you can live without. It's amazing. How much you can really live with, and how much you can be happy without. Fantasy world. Wake up to reality. What's the real? What's the true? What's the important thing? I'm going to tell you something. Oft times a man has to go to a doctor. When the doctor gives him sometimes a sentence of death, he wakes up to reality. God has many different ways of waking us up to reality. And God wakens this young fellow up to reality. Morally bound, he made a moral choice. Of his own free will, he went down into that country. Of his own free will, he made these people his friends. Of his own free will, he dwelt in that country. He accepted the standards of that country. He became like the citizens of that country. Of his own free will. And now he finds himself in penury. He finds himself in desperate need. And it's when he's in that desperate need that he comes to himself. He awakens to true reality. Here I am. And he sits. And when he wakens up to reality, what's the reality? There comes into his mind this fact. Here I am. I'm perishing with hunger. If I stay here, I'm going to die. I'm perishing with hunger. That doesn't mean to say he had an appetite. It's hunger. He's got a terrible hunger. And if he doesn't do something and do it quickly, he's going to die of hunger. That's what this means. I'm perishing with hunger. He sits down and he thinks. You know, when he begins to think, he comes back to reality. And this reality brings him back. And this is what he says. How many hired servants in the house of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I, his son, am perishing here with hunger. I'm dying with hunger. And so what happens is this, that there comes to him, he remembers, he doesn't so much remember the home, but what he remembers, it's the Father's house. It's my Father's house. He gets down to reality, my Father's house, where even the people who come to work by the day, are paid by the day, that these workers in his Father's house, because of the kindness, because of the bountifulness of his Father, that these people don't only have bread, but the bread enough and to spare. Meaning to say that they're given enough not only for themselves and for their children, but they're given more to spare they can share with other people. Now that's true values. That's a true value where this father, this man, this the great landowner thought of people, and he put the true value where value should be, and people. And he made sure that everyone, even of his hired servants, without speaking about the servants who worked in the house, but people who came and worked for a day's wage, that these people had enough and left over so they were going to live comfortably, that they would have an abundance. And so when he begins to think of this, the Father's house, he begins to remember a lot about the Father's house. It was a place there was where there was love and protection. He was protected there. He begins to realize that he was protected in that spot. It was a place of provision and plenty. Not only just a provision, but an abundant provision. And not only abundant provision, but a tasty provision. I travel a lot in Bolivia, not as much now as I used to do, but I remember as a younger missionary going up into some of the places, and some of the things we got to eat were not very appetizing. We saw some of the things that they would eat, the people would eat, and you would get something, you would get a provision, and sometimes out of the bounty of their heart the people would give you plenty. I can remember the time going with another mission, we found ourselves in a little feast. They came and wanted us to drink. We told them we wouldn't drink, and so they got angry with us. And then the man I was with, who was a very experienced missionary, he said, no, look, we won't take any drink, but give us a plate of your stew. So they gave us a plate of stew. And I thought, oh boy, it was good. I thought we were getting a kind of, do you call it macaroni? Macaroni. And I said, oh, macaroni. The missionary didn't see a thing. Then when I got this macaroni and began to chew it, we were like chewing rubber. And I said, this is funny macaroni. And my missionary friend said, not macaroni, sheep's intestines. And after we'd finished the one plate, they came and they gave us an abundance of another plate. As the second was going down, the first was almost coming up. You see, with an abundance, with a provision, with an abundance. But you see, in the Father's house, there's not just that kind of abundance. There's an abundance that's joyful. The scriptures say, they say that he filleth my mouth with good things. That's what it's like. And he remembers that. He remembers as well that sure there were rules, but these rules were to guide him. Sure, there may have been a kind of wall around him that he thought and he wanted to break, but he didn't realize that was a wall of protection, protecting him from all that was out, so that he could be shielded from these things. He broke down that wall, and he found out to his loss the real value of that wall when it was too late. Sure, there were rules, there were regulations, there was all this that was for his good. There was health, there was happiness, there was wealth, and it was wealth that was well used. Not wealth that was put into a bank that it might bring out great interest, but wealth that was used in the interest of others. He remembers all this. And here he is, perishing with hunger. Now we come to a very important point. He's got to make a moral decision. And he says, I will arise and go. Because when he put this into the place where he was, it was then he was able to appreciate it, compare it with his present circumstances. What did he find in his present circumstances? He found hate and hunger. That's what like it is in the world, you know. You've got to go very, very far before you can find true love. Hate and hunger. This is an enemy world. And it's beautiful when we can find friends, friends who are willing to draw near to us and help us, be ready to come to our assistance when we need it. But you, I think you'll all confess, the majority of people are not like that. There's a hatred, there's a hunger. As a young Jew, he would know that, as many would know it today. He was different from the people in the far country. You know, people hate anyone who's different. They don't like them. They don't like them. Very, very seldom do you find that there is an open heart. God can do that, can make that change, but it's very, very difficult. This is the reason why five of the first young missionaries went in to try and make contact with the IRA Indians in Bolivia were taken out and slain, because the people found them different. And they couldn't stand that difference, and so they killed them. And so there was this hatred, hunger, sorrow, poverty, penury, a terrible emptiness, and facing him was death. Now what a difference. What a difference of the country where he was and the country from which he came. What a difference there was between the far country and the Father's house. And we'd say, well, it's a tremendous contrast. Why did he wait so long? Why did he wait so long? Now you and I would think that it'd be an easy thing for him sitting down there and saying, well, look, there's all this in my father's house. I'll go. But he was afraid. What was it that was causing him to still sit there? What was causing him to sit down and try and think, how can I get out of this problem? How can I really get out of this problem? If I stay here, I'm going to die. I was telling the people just this morning that the real reason was this, that this was a young Jewish fellow. And it says in the Bible what had happened to a young fellow like that. I'm going to read it to you. I think I should read it to you. I think it's very important that I read to you. You've got to know this in order to realize what it is. It says this. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Deuteronomy 21 and 18. If a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, who shall not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of the place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious and will not obey our voice, and he is glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die, and so shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now that's why he was afraid. He was scared. This is the amazing thing. He was scared of his father. He was scared. He was afraid of what his father would do to him. Because the law demanded it. The law which was ingrained into every heart of the Jew. The law which he himself had learned as a young child. This was ingrained into them and they'd lived by the law. And that very religion was the religion that was going to condemn. And you know, the Pharisees, that's what like they were. They were the people of the religion, and they would have condemned this young fellow to death. He was afraid. You know, an awful lot of people are afraid of God. They think of God as an ogre. They think of God as someone who's just sitting up there ready to zap them. They think that God is up there playing with them. They're afraid to come to God. And many a time the reason why they're afraid to come to God is because they know what they are. They know they're sinners. They know what they've done. And they know that God is different from them, and they're afraid to come to this God. In a sense, that's good. In a sense, it's good if it's used of the Spirit of God to bring us to God. It brings us to an end of ourselves. Because there is law, because a law has been declared, we now can honestly say we know we're sinners. This young fellow knew he was a sinner because the law said that if he was stubborn, rebellious, a glutton and a drunkard, that he merited this. The law said it. And it's when we know the law of God and we know that God is a righteous God and he has his own law, it's then that we can come to a realization of what we truly are. Of course, there could have been another reason. It could have been pride. Pride, go back to his father like this, rags. Go back to his father sick. He left the father's house with abundance. He left his father's house with a rich provision. He left his father's house with a fortune. And now it's all gone. And he's going to go staggering back to his father without shoes. He's going to stagger back to his father smelling of pigs. He's going to go back to his father unwashed. He's going to go back to his father desperate in sickness. He's going to go back there like that. And so it may have been pride within his heart. He said, no. And you know, what he might have said to himself was this. Now, if I want to go back to my father's house, I don't want to go back like this. What I'll do is I'll get myself together. What I'll do is I'll really get my act together and I'll go out there and I'll work. And I'll work and work and work. And when I've earned a lot, in fact, what I'd like to do is earn so much that when I go back to my father's house, I'll have more than what I had when I left. And I can say, Dad, here I am. And my dad will say, oh, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. I'm proud you went out with 100, you'll come back with 1,000. I'm real proud of you. You know, the amazing thing is this, that oft times when the Spirit of God speaks to the hearts of people and it convinces them of their sin, he convinces them of what they've been like and what they are and what they truly are. Do you know what people oftentimes want to do? They want to become more religious. Did you know that? Oh, time and time again I've spoken to people down there in Bolivia. Time and time again I've spoken to them about God, spoken to them about their sinfulness before God. And they say, that's right, that's right. And then you try to go on, you find out that they're cleaning up their act. They're much more loving to their wives. They're going to be more loving to their children. Then they begin to go to the church. Then they begin to do this. And after a wee while you go back and you say, well, you know, ah, but look, you see the difference that's come with me? And what they're trying to do is gain favor with God because they know this kind of sin is there. What's bringing them to that? A certain sense of pride. So this young fellow could have been that. Could have been one of the things that was stopping him from coming back again. What does he do? He said, I've got to go back. And it's the only thing he can see open to me. I can't get my act together. I can't get in and get working. There's a terrible hunger in this guy. I'm going to go back to my father. And he makes a scheme and he says, I'll go back to my father and I'll say, look, Father, I've sinned. Sure, I've sinned. You know about it? You've sinned? Yeah, okay, I've sinned. And I'm not worthy to be called your son, but look, make me a higher servant. Just give me bread enough and to spare. Make me a higher servant. Don't treat me like a son. If you treat me like a son, I'm going to be taken out and stoned to death. Treat me like a hired servant. I'm starving. Give me some. I'll work. I'll work for you. I'll work as a demon. I'm not even come as a servant in the house. A hired servant. I'll come. I'll work for you. You'll hardly see me. I'll be out in the field. But I'll have enough to eat. And he was only thinking of saving his own skin. Let me tell you that. That's all he was thinking about. Saving his own skin. And he got a good scheme mucked up in his mind, and off he went home. Because you see, this was something he didn't really realize, that his father still loved him. He was sure he had lost his father's love. He knew the kind of life he lived. He knew that it had nothing to do with his father. His father would have abhorred such a thing. And so he realized within himself, look, he surely can't love me after all this kind of stuff that I've done. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is where the picture takes a beautiful turn. This is where the Pharisee's eyes open up. And it says this, and the father saw him when he was yet a long way off. They didn't have binoculars in those days. I wonder how his father saw him a long way off. And it's a long way off. He was still a long way off. But you know, the father just didn't sit there now and say, well, I'll wait till he comes right up, and boy, I'll screw him into the ground. I'll tell him, the father sees him. And his whole heart bursts with compassion. This tremendous love that he had, he looks down there and he sees, and he remembers how his son went out from him, and now he sees him as he's coming back. And this compassionate heart of the father, governed by an intense love, gives a tremendous impulse to the father. And the father goes out to meet him, not halfway, but the father runs. While the son is just coming walking, the father runs with swift feet. And he comes and he falls on his neck and kicks him. That's what the Pharisees were thinking they were going to say. He gave him a good kicking. But he came running up and he says, you ungrateful son, get off my property now. The Pharisees would have said, that's what he deserved. And they looked at all these sinners running about and said, that's it, now you're giving it to them. But he doesn't say that. He says he fell on his neck and he covered them with kisses. You know, he didn't come running out and say, oh, here he's coming, he's got compassion. And he comes up to his son, and just as he's about to throw his arms around him, he smells the pigs. Poo-choo, pigs. He looks at his son, and boy, he needs a good wash. And he says, look, son, glad to see you, son, but look, just you go down and get yourself a good wash, get changed, and then come out and I'll give you a good kissing. Did he say that? He didn't. Filth and all. Rags and all. Sickly. And it must have broken the father's heart to look at his son in that condition. And yet he comes out and he covers him with kisses. And you know, the son couldn't resist it any longer. And this son who had came to himself discovered something. He'd lost everything. He'd lost wealth. He'd lost character. He'd lost his reputation. He'd lost his health. He'd lost so much. He'd lost his dignity. But there's one thing he never lost, and that was the love of his father. His father's love was the same. And that broke that young fellow's heart. And with a true repentance of spirit, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. You know, it's wonderful when you see a person coming like that to the Lord and coming to God. It's wonderful. When a person realizes that I've got no claim upon you, God, I've got no claim upon you. Do you remember the leper who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean? Do you remember? That man came and he had no doubt in the Lord's power, but he had doubt in his own condition. I wonder if he can really accept me. I wonder if he's really going to do it. You know, it's an amazing thing, and I find out that this great depth of repentance is something important. You see, this is what happened. This son had to come to an end of himself. What this son needed was not a change of home, was not a change of place. What this son needed was a change of heart. You see, if this son hadn't had that change of heart, as he realized the father's love towards him, there could have been the tendency that when he was down there, and he comes to his father and says, make me a hired servant, the father makes him a hired servant, his life is saved, that's all he wants to do, his life is saved, he eats and that, and then he begins to get, and then he goes away back to the far country again. Now that could happen, or couldn't it happen? Could that happen? You see, what he needed was a change of heart, not a change of place. What he needed was a whole change of attitude. And he had to get into a state that he hated that far country. And he was going to love the Father's house. And so the Father, having demonstrated his great and his wonderful love towards him, the young lad's heart is broken. As I like to say, God doesn't give us a kiss, God gives us a cross. For God so loved the world, for God so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that I, Frank Haggerty, believing in him, trusting in him, won't perish, but have eternal life. God wants to give us the life of God, his own life, his eternal life, which is not a prolongation of life, but which really is a new quality of life. The life of the ages. The life on an entirely different dimension. This is what God wants to give. And this is what this young fellow needed. And this young fellow was brought to an end of himself so that he would never again return to the far country. The Father's love had never changed. And then the Father lavishes bounty upon bounty, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring in his hands and shoes in his feet, and let us fill the fatted, kill the fatted calf, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was lost and is found, he was dead and is alive again. Do you remember the fellow I told you about down there in Glasgow in the tent hall? He'd come to this part of the story, and this was a man who lived a down and out. The dew would go down in the mornings after the fish had been gutted, and he'd go through the garbage and he'd pick up fish bones and things like that, and he'd take them and make a soup, and that's how this man lived. And this man would be talking about how God took him back. You just see his face burst into a tremendous smile. We still have the ravages of sin in him. You can see how and what had brought him to his down and outness, but he'd got a great big smile on his face, and this is what he'd say. You say, from herringbone picking to roast beef and chicken, glory to God, I've come home. That was it. That's what God's like, you know. From the pickings of this world, God takes us into the inheritance in heaven. That day, there was a death in the house. A fatted calf was killed. His blood was shed. And I'm not going into a lot of detail, but I want to tell you, because of the shedding of the blood of that fatted calf, that young fellow could be brought back again into his own house. That fatted calf died for him. It wasn't really just roast beef and chicken. It was an offering. It was a peace offering. It was the shedding of blood so that that young fellow's sins could be covered. For you and I, there was an offering. All the blood of bulls and goats couldn't cleanse one solitary sin. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, we were shed there on the cross at Calvary, is that which cleanses us from all sin. Not only all sin, but all classes and all kinds of sins. And this, we've got to come to this great and wonderful fact that God loves us. And when we come to him, morally realizing we have a decision to make, not so much now as a lost sheep or as a lost coin, but coming as lost sons, and we come and we say, I make this moral decision. I, of my own voluntary will, come and confess my sin before God. And I cast myself upon his mercy. And I take advantage of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross at Calvary, whereas the Apostle Peter would say to us, he himself bear our sins in his own body in the tree. Oh Lord Jesus, you died for me. You bore my sins. You took the punishment. Everything that I should have paid for my sins, the sorrow and the suffering of a whole eternity, you took it upon yourself on the cross at Calvary. I accept the truth of this. I accept this as an actual fact, a historical fact. And today I take advantage of this great fact. And I place my faith and trust in that finished work on the cross at Calvary. By the shedding of the blood, you have taken my place. I should have died, but you died for me. And I take that as that which is offered to me. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. I place my confidence and trust in the finished work. I believe that he died for me and rose again from among the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And so the house, which was a house of silence, And a house of sorrow becomes a house of song and a house of joy. Terrific, terrific. And it wasn't because of some great business transaction. It was because a person who had been lost was found again. Wouldn't it be great if right from this very place this morning there were a send right up into heaven, that which would bring joy to the heart of God the Father himself, for he rejoices over one sinner who repents. Wouldn't it be terrific for the angels to be bubbling over with a tremendous joy because you have come to know him? And I'm quite sure too that for all of us who have come to him, just in the same way of our confession of our sins and taking Christ the sinner Saviour, may our hearts bubble with joy as well. Let's not be like the Pharisees, but let's be with eyes open, ready to see what God is doing. Let's have something of the love of God within our hearts and be joyful, overjoyful, whenever a person comes to trust Christ the Saviour. Our God and Father, and the Saviour's worthy and precious name, we ask that thy word may be applied to each of our hearts. Thou knowest the path that each of us need. And we just pray very specially that we may take it and apply it to ourselves, in order the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified and there be joy in the presence of the angels of God. Part us now with thy richest blessing, we pray of thee, in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.